Okay? All right. This is Romans, Lesson 1. The title of this class is The Gospel. Okay? We will be making our way through as much of this epistle as we possibly can this quarter. I hope to get all the way through it, but we'll just see what the Lord provides. Like I mentioned earlier, it will normally be an hour per week, but sometimes it will be 2 hours per week, and that can pop up on odd days. It won't be the same. Someday it may be Thursday. Someday it may be Friday. You just never know. I may be gone for one or two lessons this quarter for different reasons. If that is the case, I will do my best to have some kind of class for you. Either I'll have a guest speaker come in who can share with you, or I'll try and pre-record a class for you guys to watch. I plan on there being a little bit of homework in this class. This will not be anything like last quarter's historical books. So that kind of a heavy load is not in your future with me this quarter anyway. But there will be some homework this quarter. Assignments that are easily accomplished that will have to do with the Epistle to the Romans. And my goal would be for you, as I'm sharing Christ out of this epistle, for you to become familiarized with the letter, with the scriptures themselves. For your own personal searching. So I will be giving different assignments to help you in that, to further you in that. There are study questions that I will be giving you, but it's, again, nothing like last quarter, so I'll be handing those out at the appropriate time, but that's a few weeks away. There will probably be a test in this class. It probably will not be a big, scary test. It'll be much lighter than it was last quarter. Okay. Let's see here. This is your first assignment for this quarter, and not all of you have to do it. The first assignment for this quarter will be for those who did not go to the CMI conference. And the reason is because I want you guys who were not at the CMI conference to go back and listen to the sharing that I did when we were there on the gospel of God concerning his son. If we don't have copies here. I know that Rennie wanted to make copies available for everybody. If that did not happen, I'm sure you can go to the CMI website, and it's probably right there, and you can just download it or just listen to it right on the website. It's only an hour sharing. That's, an hour homework for the week. That's pretty cool. The reason is not because I just think you need more of me. The reason is because I define the gospel at length and what it is according to the scriptures, and you'll see in a minute why that is, but I define the gospel according to the Old Testament scriptures. And I don't have time to go over that this quarter again, because I'm just so short on time. I want to continue actually into the book. So for homework, to give you a little bit of a frame of reference of where I'm coming from, I think that you should listen to that. And of course, for those of you who were there, it doesn't hurt to go back and listen to those things again. I know that there are many things when the Lord would speak to me in a sharing of someone else's that I have listened to it multiple times and just kind of listened and listened until I couldn't get anything else out of it. And that was a normal thing for me. So please do that. And it's simply for background. It's nothing other than, it's not that I think I'm great. It's simply for background. Okay. And if someone else had taught that, I'd tell you to go, go listen to that. But, okay, that is your first homework assignment. Hi, Amber, how are you doing? Good. Fine. What's up?
What is the title on your website?
The Gospel of God Concerning His Son. And my name should be on it, probably. And it's the last session, like session 12, or I don't know, whatever the last session is, it's me. 12, I think. Second to the last session. Randy was the last session, wasn't he? Maybe 11 then. Maybe I'm session 11. Have a seat. Make yourself at home. You going to sit in today? It's always all right. I'm glad to have you. That's totally fine. Totally fine. Okay. So that's all the logistics for this class. I'll just say, too, that and I think you all know this already, so this is not because I'm not reacting to anything, but I'm just saying this, that when I do assign homework, my heart for you is to learn how to search the scriptures for yourself. The goal isn't to listen to other people for the rest of your life. The goal is, again, an environment until you guys can get hold of the Lord for yourselves so that you can be changed. So I want to assist in that in any way I can. Ultimately, only the Holy Spirit can reveal Christ, but I know that sometimes getting into the scriptures can be a bit intimidating for people, and I would like to be able to help with that a little bit if I can. So that's the purpose of the homework assignments this quarter. Okay, Turn to Romans if you haven't already. We'll give a little bit of background on this epistle. Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans. Scholars think that the date of the writing was about 57 or 58 AD. He had never been to Rome, but wanted to go. Let's see here. Let's look at chapter 1, starting with verse 10. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So here is a church in Rome, modern-day Italy, where Paul had never been. Now this makes the epistle to the Romans unique among all of Paul's epistles, because all of the other epistles that he wrote to churches, God had used him to raise up those churches. This is one church he had never been to. Scholars cannot trace a founding apostle to Rome. It is thought that perhaps that fellowship started after the day of Pentecost, when a bunch of Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And I remember Peter spoke to preach the gospel to them, and a bunch of them got saved and spoke with tongues. It is thought that believers from Rome who were there at that day in Pentecost had received the Lord and gone back and started the fellowship in Rome. We don't know for sure how it happened, but that nevertheless, here's this church in Rome, and it's unique because no apostle raised it up. So Paul wants to go there and preach the gospel there. The Lord hasn't allowed him to come just yet. So in lieu of going to preach the gospel to the church at Rome, he decides to send them a letter and preach the gospel that way. Okay, so that makes the epistle unique in another sense, which is that when he writes to the Corinthians or to the Galatians or to the Ephesians, he's writing to people who he led to the Lord, to whom he preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, it was verbal. It was not written down. And when he wrote his epistles later, he was addressing problems that were springing up in the churches. They needed some oversight and some care. Okay, in the Corinthian church, there was a lot of carnality. In the Galatian churches, Judaism was creeping in. There was these different issues in different places. But in Rome, he had never even preached the gospel. So the Roman epistle is incredibly valuable because we have Paul's idea of what the gospel is. It's implied in all of his other epistles, but he actually lays it out and says, this is the gospel. And so that's why Romans is so valuable to us. Okay? Because at all the other places, he just preached it. We don't know what he preached because it was verbal. We just have his letters that he wrote. But in this letter, he's preaching the gospel. So that's really cool because now we really can understand what the gospel is. Now, scholars all through the ages have pointed to the epistle to the Romans as like the benchmark for theology, like the definitions and the doctrines and all this type of stuff. And I'm sure that that's true. I mean, a lot of big doctrines are addressed there that are only alluded to in other New Testament books. But I really think that there's something more. I don't think Paul was meaning to put forth a theological treatise. I really think he was preaching the gospel. But I think that just through the ages and man's ideas getting mixed up in things, and we all have our ideas that have to be corrected, right, all the time about who God is and what he means. We have made the gospel to mean something other than what the Lord intended. So what I want to do in this class is really begin to define the gospel, because that's what Romans is all about. Hence the title of the class, The Gospel. Okay? So that's what we're going to be doing, and I'm hoping to come from a little bit of a different angle and different terminology than what we normally use around here, because I find that we can learn to understand the terminology and miss the meaning spiritually because we're so familiar with the trappings, the words. So if we change up the terminology a bit but retain the same meaning, that can help bring break through some dull familiarity and hopefully bring some new insights. And that's what I'm hoping to do in this class. Okay. Let's see. I write in my notes that it's considered by many to be the greatest book in the New Testament because it lays out the doctrines of the gospel so clearly. And if you had to pick one book of the Bible over any others, you would want Romans, because pretty much everything else that the Bible says everywhere else is found somewhere in Romans. Everything is encapsulated in this little epistle. So that's pretty cool. Okay, let's dig in. Let's read the first four verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, this is his introduction. When I was much smarter and knew much more, I would skip things like that because it's just the introduction. I want to get to what he's really trying to say. But the Holy Spirit has arrested me and corrected me and showed me there's plenty that is being said by the Holy Spirit in these verses. So we'll just start in verse 1. The gospel of God. God has a gospel. Now, if you skip down to verse 3, the first three words are concerning his Son. And verse 2 in my Bible is in parentheses. So it's the gospel of God, parenthetical, concerning his Son. So God has a gospel. And there are parameters that are set on this gospel. It only has to do with certain things or a certain person. The gospel concerns the Son. Okay? Now, little mental exercise here. I don't want anyone to give me any points. I just want you to just do it in your own head. Think about for a minute, list three or four major points in your own head of what you personally understand gospel to be. So someone says, the gospel, they preach the gospel. What does that mean in your head? Just think about it for a minute. I know what I grew up with, so I've got those in my head. Okay. Now, I will bet that every single one of those points has something to do with you. Whether it's forgiveness of your sins, okay, you're going to heaven, Jesus lives in your heart, you had to repent, you have to have faith, but somehow it's turned around and it's about us. Even when we love Jesus with all our hearts. Isn't that funny? But look at how Paul starts. It's the gospel of God, not concerning Mallory or concerning humanity. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son. So it isn't even about us at all. It's about his Son. Now, right there, most believers are taken right out of their reckoning. They have no idea how to relate to God by a gospel that doesn't have to do with them. And I'm right there with you. It feels like you're in the middle of an ocean on a raft with no compass. Like there's just no frame of reference. If we're not in the middle of it somewhere, we have no frame of reference. Well, what about me? What about me? And that's kind of where much of Christianity is today. Now, I'm going to erase my title because I think we all know what the class is. And I'm going to start a chart. Well, not really a chart. It's a very poor two-dimensional stick figure drawing is what it is. It's not really a chart. And this is how we're going to start it. I'm going to put a big quarter circle right here. And inside I'm going to put gospel of God concerning his Son. I have never been good at staying inside the lines. Okay, so this little arc right here is going to, in our little code, is going to represent the arena of God's gospel. We better put the son in there. The son is in the gospel. It's because it concerns his son. See, this gives us a parameter right here. You see, we have a boundary to the gospel concerning his son. If there is any other subject matter in the gospel, it is not the gospel. It must have to do with the son in order to be the gospel. Okay. Well, if you're honest with yourself, and if this is new to you, then there are a lot of questions that come inside. Well, what does that mean? Well, how can there be a gospel if it doesn't have anything to do with sin? Well, am I still going to heaven? And all these, or, well, I know the son. I said this a long time ago. I've moved on to other things. We don't need the gospel anymore. We're saved. A lot of things should kind of flutter up, and that's good, because we want to question our familiarity with our ideas about God, and we want to examine them in the light of the true gospel and see if they hold water. And if they do not hold water, we want to throw them away quickly, and we want to embrace the gospel as God understands it. Okay? All right? So, it is the gospel of God. It is God's gospel. It's not man's gospel. It's not man's ideas. It's not anything. In a certain sense, it has nothing to do with man in this sense. It originated in the Lord. It originated in his heart. And I'm going to make a statement now that I can't prove right now, because I'm going to stay with the passages of Scripture, and I don't want to get ahead in the Scripture, but I'm going to make this point so that you'll recognize it when it comes. I submit to you that the gospel was in God's heart before man needed a Savior. Before there was ever a fall, or if there was ever a sin, there was a gospel. Okay? It takes it right out of the realm of man's failure and corruption and man's amazing ability to screw up everything he touches. Okay? It takes it right out of that realm. It cannot be maimed. It cannot be twisted. It cannot be stained. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be used for individual purposes. This is God's gospel, and he has set it in such a way that it is inaccessible to man's harmful ways. Okay? Yeah. Okay, so it's God's gospel. The parameter of the gospel is the Son. Whatever is the Son, then, has something to do with the gospel. Or the gospel, I should say, has something to do with the Son. If it has to do with something other than the Son, it is not the gospel. Very basic. Now, he makes this big statement right here in the intro, and he's going to take the rest of the epistle to explain what he means. Okay, so I know that that's very broad and very general, but I can't answer all the specifics right now in this hour. We're going to go right through the scriptures verse by verse, and that's my intention. So we will get to specifics as we go. Okay, let's see here. Did I say what I wanted to say? Okay. Verse 2 says that God had promised it before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it's been testified to in the Scriptures. It's been promised. Okay? Oh, I need to back up. Excuse me, I forgot one point. Does anybody know what the word gospel actually means? Actually, the Greek word for gospel. Does anyone know what that means? It means, well, in American, it means good news. Oh, yeah? No, good news. It means good news. More literally, it would be a good message. Good message. So we know that God is declaring something, because it's a message, right? And it's good. And I know that we're careful with that word around here, because we don't want the tree of knowledge of good and evil kind of good. But there is a goodness that comes from God that has nothing to do with that tree. So it's God's good message. Okay, he has something he wants to say. He has some things in his heart that he wants to extend to mankind. And that was the reason why he created mankind, is so he had someone to tell about his son to whom he could speak of his son. That was the reason for the creation of mankind. Okay? In the scriptures, in Genesis through Malachi, he talks about this arena. Can we call it an arena? He talks about these parameters, the gospel of God concerning his son, the gospel about the son, okay? Which is kind of interesting because in the Old Testament you have the law, which deals with sins and problems. You have the failures. We just got through with historical books. You've got all these failures and problems, and everything seems to be a reaction to this and a reaction to that. And yet, Paul says that God had promised this gospel before in the scriptures, that the scriptures actually speak of this otherworldly place that has nothing to do with man being the center as our minds naturally understand it. So the place to go to have it declared then would be the scriptures. Okay? What Paul's going to do for us in this wonderful epistle is he's going to use the scriptures prolifically in this epistle to prove the gospel. We're going to be all over the place in the Old Testament in this class, which is really great, I think, because we're going to see how the gospel is actually preached or promised, you know, aforementioned in the scriptures. Okay. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, lest we have any doubts about who the son is. And he describes him in two ways. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that's number one. And number two, declared to be the Son of God with power. Okay? So we look at two things here. The Son and the incarnation, you know, baby Jesus was born in a manger and his forefather was David. He was of the line of David, so he was the rightful king in Israel. Okay? And that's Jesus of Nazareth. But there's something else we need to know about him that actually is a little more important than the incarnation. I mean, the incarnation is necessary, but it was not the final goal. Verse 4 says, declared to be the Son of God with power. okay. Here we have another speaking word. We had gospel, which is a good message. The implication is something is being extended and communicated. Here we have the Son being declared. Okay, that word could also mean ordained or established, like he is ordained as the Son. Now that's interesting because the Son was the Son from eternity past, but something is happening here where God is declaring him in a specific way. Okay, let's look at this verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay. God declares his son by resurrection. This is being a believer 101. And it's surprising how we still don't get it, but this has really got to be fastened in us, so fastened in us. This is the acid test. This is how God declares his son. Everything goes to the cross. Whatever comes out of the grave is the son. That's how God speaks. Okay? Now, think about how, again, just in your own mind, how you think God speaks. Well, he speaks in my heart. You know, he uses signs sometimes, or he'll use a speaker, or he'll give me a special word, and we think God has spoken. But really, all of those things are very subordinate to the true declaration. When God really wants to say something, he does it in resurrection. And in fact, there's only been one resurrection. That is the resurrection of the Son. And here we have an interpretation of what exactly happened at the cross. And this is the correct interpretation of what happened at the cross. We see Jesus dying on the cross and we think, woohoo, he got raised again on the third day. Yay, I'm forgiven. Or whatever we think. But, you know, Jesus was dead and now he's alive. But much more was transpiring at the cross than what human eyes could perceive at the time. And if you read the historical facts, it's much more than what we can perceive by reading the historical facts. We have to be able to perceive past the historical facts into the heart of God and find out how he interprets what happened at the cross. Because the fact of the matter is, nobody who was there knew what was going on, okay, except Jesus and the Father. They were the only ones who knew what was happening. But lo and behold, we have this apostle, this guy who's called to preach the gospel, and he seems to know what was going on because he saw it from the Lord. That's how he knows. And Paul says that God, in raising Jesus from the dead, was ordaining him to be the Son with power by resurrection. And that is a proper interpretation of what happened at the cross. Yes?
You probably haven't told this. Does that mean that he wasn't ordained before? Because I know it says he was the last thing before the foundation of the world.
Yes, and there is an ordination there. This is something different. This is, I'll get way ahead of myself. I'll get right into chapter 5. This is the corporate Son. We are in the Son. This is the Son. It's not an individual Jesus of Nazareth anymore. He was that made according to the flesh. Okay? But when he was raised with power, that was not the same Jesus of Nazareth anymore. That is no longer the Son. That was the elder brother. That was the dying seed. But the declaration in resurrection declares a whole, if you will, it's not a new Son because the nature is there, but it's a new Son in the fact that now it's corporate. Yes, Amber. Well, one of the reasons you're not clear is because Paul is not clear. He's going to explain all of this, but he doesn't explain it as he says it. He makes these sweeping statements and leaves them. And we're all going, huh? And then he gets back around to it. So that's what's going to happen in this class, which is why I hope I have enough hours in this class. I won't leave you hanging. And that's one of the reasons. The power, the word for power is dunamis, and it means force. Okay? Let's see, where are my glasses? I'm lost without them. Okay, so he was appointed to be the Son in power. What was the power God used to show us who the Son was? Resurrection. God is the only one, you guys, who has this power. Okay, how else is he going to show us and make a distinction between the Son and everything else that mankind thinks is so important? It's the only thing in which he can be different that will convince us that there is something else going on other than what our ideas are. So God's power is resurrection. But there's something implicit in that that's not outwardly said. If God's power is resurrection, what do you have to have in order to have resurrection? You have to have death, but not just any old death. What death do you have to have? Death of the cross. The death of the cross brings forth resurrection. So for there to have been resurrection, there has to have been a cross. You can't just walk down the street and say, "Oh, I'm resurrected." That doesn't make any sense. Okay? So in the gospel, we can say concerning his Son, because we're staying inside the parameters of the gospel. We're not leaving the parameters. We're going to stay inside the boundaries. We have the cross and the resurrection. I'll put res, just for limitation's sake. We have the cross and we have resurrection inside the gospel. Okay? So already we're making progress, believe it or not. Let's see. The only thing that God raises from the dead is his Son. He doesn't raise anything but him. Everything else stays dead. That's how God speaks. That's how God declares. He says, "Son, be raised from the dead." That God has spoken. He has said everything he needs to say. Now, the Holy Spirit may need to interpret it to us, but God has said what he wanted to say. That's all he has to say. He doesn't have to say, "Oh, Mallory, I love you. You're special." "Oh, so-and-so, don't worry about that fault. I'm going to help you." And all those little things that we want so that we can feel like God has spoken. God has spoken. Hebrews 1:1-2 says that he has spoken in Son. I'm saying the same thing. God has declared him to be the Son with power by the resurrection of the dead. He will not raise anything that belongs to you or me. He only raises the Son. He will not raise up my ministry. He will not raise up my good character. He will not raise up my relationships. He will not raise up my career or however I make money. None of that is in the resurrection. None of it. Because that all has to do with me. The only thing that gets raised up is the Son, because that is God's way of declaring and identifying who he is. This is my Son, the only one that's raised from the dead. Okay? Resurrection is what will identify him for us. Everything and everyone will go to the cross. Well, actually already has gone to the cross, but looking forward into the future, in the epistle to the Romans, we have yet to explain the cross. So in that moment, everything goes to the cross, including us, including the Son. Everything goes to the cross, but only the Son is going to be raised from the dead in power. That's God's power, is the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. So the resurrection is the declaration, is the ordination, is the appointment. That is how we know who the Son is. This is how we can identify him. Because this is the thing. When Jesus was dying on the cross, nobody knew who he was. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was walking the earth, nobody knew who he was. He asked his disciples once, "Who do you say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." And they said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah." And Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." It takes revelation to know who the Son is. You don't just look at Jesus and go, "Oh, that's Jesus." Okay? He must be revealed. So the Lord is helping us. But you have to know where to look. You don't go, "I need Jesus revealed in me," and look in you. That does not work. And if you've tried it, you already know that. But I could give you a shortcut and save you the trouble. And if you want to see Jesus, you don't look here. He lives here, but you don't look here. Okay? You have to look to where God is declaring it, at the resurrection. That's where you're going to see who the Son is, in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel being preached. That's where you have to go. You see, the Lord, this is so cool about the Lord. If you can just, this is such a basic thing and it's not deep at all. He's very orderly and he sticks with his own principles. And if he says the Son is the only answer, there are no exceptions. The Son is the only answer. And if he says that he declared the Son by resurrection, he's not going to go back on that in any way, shape, or form. It is absolute. Okay? So you can trust that it's true if he has said it in his word, and you can begin looking there. If you want to see the Lord, if you want to see Jesus the way that God wants him revealed, you have to go to where God is speaking and accept his definitions. That has to happen before your eyes can really be opened. Okay? So, he's telling us, Paul's telling us, this is what was happening at the cross. When the Father raised Jesus from the dead, we knew he wasn't only of the line of David. We could prove that by genealogy. That didn't take any kind of revelation. What took revelation is to understand what was happened at the cross. And that is where God declared his Son. My Son died, and because he died the right kind of death, the death of the cross, or had the lamb nature, the lamb spirit, we say around here, but really it's dying the right kind of death by the right kind of nature, God could acknowledge that nature by raising him from the dead and saying, "That is my Son. This is the one I want. This is who pleases me. Everything else can stay dead for all I care. The only one who has life is my Son." And that's how he feels about it. But see, what does the carnal mind do? "Oh, well, I was worried about this issue over here. And I'm really worried about this problem over here. Lord, help me over here with this problem. I need guidance. And I don't know what I should do about this open-ended situation that doesn't have any resolution, and I can't see the ending of it in the future. What's the right step over here?" And we have broken down our relationship into so many things that are outside of the cross that we've obscured the real issue. The real issue is the gospel, and God is declaring it at the resurrection. "Well, what about all the other stuff?" I don't know. Did it come out of the grave? No? Then it doesn't matter. Okay, not to him anyway. Maybe to us. And that's where conformity seriously needs to happen. Seriously. Because as long as we are open to another gospel, to another way of relating other than by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as long as we as believers have ways, other kinds of good news other than this good news, there are going to be real breakdowns between us and the Lord in ways that will, well, that have affected human history up to this point and certainly will continue to do so. Okay, this is why it's so important, and this is what constrained Paul. He saw it for what it was. He saw what the gospel was, and he went, oh my word, his eyes opened, the eyes of his understanding opened by the Holy Spirit, and said, people have got to know this. I mean, the Jews are running around thinking that this is the way to live, you know, with all these outward shows and keeping these bunches of rules and eating like this and celebrating that and these kinds of rituals, and somehow that makes it spiritual. And the Gentiles are just all over the map. I mean, from everything to, you know, sacrificing their own kids to copulating with animals and, you know, in some cases, or being as smart as they possibly can in the Greek. And they're just all over the map. They have no idea what's going on. They're totally in the dark. So he is called to preach this. Okay? He is an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle of the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now, what does that mean? He was separated. I backslid. I'm back in verse 1. What does that mean? Separated. He had cut off himself from everything except this. He was cut off. Separation. Okay? I'm very thirsty. I'm going to drink my water. I'm making a point. Dead air time on the recording. Total lapse of thought. Minds start to wander. Okay? But I am not separated from my water because I'm thirsty. However, if I'm going to continue this class so that the Lord can actually do something and we can get somewhere, I'm going to have to separate myself from my water and continue with my thought. Decisions must be made. Separation must happen for the gospel to get down the road in us and in others. So Paul is separated. That's not just a poetic word. Decisions were made. He saw it for what it was and made decisions in his life accordingly, that he was going to be separated from anything that was not that. Now, that can sound really scary. I know where the mind goes. Well, maybe I don't know where your mind goes. I know where my mind goes. You mean I'm not allowed to do? But what about the thing that I like? Well, I've got good news for you. There are parameters. It's kind of like the land. The land had boundaries and borders, you know. There are parameters. But inside those parameters is an eternal being with eternal life, okay? It's like jumping into a little hole. It's like going down the rabbit hole. Jumping down this little hole that's all narrow and confining and coming out in this huge land that you didn't know was there. Okay, so, you know. But I'm just saying that the gospel draws a boundary. And we must find ourselves somewhere in reference to that boundary. There is a gospel. It's not just any old way I relate to the Lord. There is a boundary. It concerns his son. And Paul has been separated unto it. Okay? All right, let's see here. I'm just not really done with the declaring part. So only the son is raised from the dead. The resurrection is the declaration. That is how we know who the son is. It helps us identify him. Resurrection identifies the son. Whatever the father raises out of the grave is son. Now, it may not be Jesus of Nazareth as we knew him. We don't see this guy with a beard and a robe and sandals walking around pulling money out of fish's mouths, you know, and turning water into wine and, you know, popping off incredibly apparently random sayings that we don't know what they mean, you know. And, you know, we don't have this guy in front of us all the time, okay? So what we've done is we've made him, he's the same guy, he's just not here right now. And we've completely ignored the cross and the resurrection and what that means, okay? Okay, so this is God's way of speaking. Get used to it. This is the only way he speaks, in any way that's eternal anyway. And we aren't even out of the introduction yet. Okay, he hasn't even started what he means to say. But he's introducing himself as bound up with this gospel, and he doesn't have to do with anything else but this. This is what he's about. He doesn't have any other purpose for existence. He does not have an identity. He's not known as, oh yeah, Paul, the guy who preaches the gospel. And he's also a really good kayaker. You know, he's... You know, he's not, oh yeah, you know, he's the reigning, you know, mud wrestling champion. He doesn't have another title, okay? He doesn't have anything that he's known for. He's known for this. Okay. Let's see. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also... Are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verses 6 and 7, I want to talk about a little bit here. He is identifying the believers at Rome with this gospel. Is he not? You can't be saved and not be identified with this gospel, okay? Whether you understand it or not is another question. But if you're born again and Jesus is in your heart, it's of this gospel, folks, no matter what our minds are doing, okay? Let's look here. Look back, keep your place there in verses 6 and 7, but look back up in verse 4. Declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Does anyone know what that word holy means? Separated for a purpose, more specifically. Separated, set apart, consecrated. It has a purpose, and you don't use it for anything else. It's the contrast between the holy and the profane. The profane is something for everyday use. The holy is something, what is holy is something for a special use. It's set apart only for that. Well, that sounds like what we were just talking about, doesn't it? That sounds like Paul. Paul would be holy. It doesn't use that actual word, but he is. He's holy. He's set apart for the gospel. That's all he does. Now he's saying, okay, and then he's saying that that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was according to the Spirit of holiness, that the Son is set apart unto this reality. The resurrection is set apart unto the gospel. It all has to do with this one thing. It's all consecrated for this one purpose, okay? Now... It's kind of tricky, but in verse 7, it says that all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Well, that word saint in the Greek is just the noun form of the word holy. It just means holy people or consecrated people. That's all it means. That it's they're not common people. They're not meant for just everyday things. They're not here on the planet just to do whatever and just to pass their time and do the best they can through life. They are called to be consecrated, which binds them up with that resurrection according to the Spirit of holiness. I feel like the Lord gave me the phrase when it talks about called to be saints. I felt like he said to me, we were consecrated to otherness. Consecrated to otherness. So, you could say that in the realm of the gospel of the Son, this chalk is not performing well. You're in there. Kim is in there. Emmy. Ed, Amber, Chris, Mallory, and all the other saints called to be saints. We were called. So, now this is our boundary too. It's not just Paul's boundary, is it? It's not just the gospel's boundary. Now it's our boundary. If we're bound up with this holiness thing. Again, whether we know it or not, that's the question. But right now he's not dealing with the mind. He's not really dealing with our understanding. He's just making a declaration. So the best thing to do if God's not explaining something is just to receive it and give him the time he needs to unfold it as he will. Okay? The other phrase in verse 7 that I'd like to point out, it says, beloved of God. Oh my, oh my. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Doesn't that just give you the spirit of it right there? This is not a scary thing. This is not a bad thing. This is not something where you hope that you're going to make God happy or measure up to something. You're already beloved. He hasn't even explained the gospel yet. And yet these people are accepted in the beloved. Does anyone know where that comes from? Anyone heard that before? Amber? No. Nope. But we are made accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Let's turn there. Also written by Paul, incidentally. Yes, the word beloved is used in the Song of Solomon. You're right about that. But I was actually quoting a verse out of Ephesians. Yep. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted or highly favored, would be the proper translation, highly favored in the beloved. So if we're beloved, it's because why? We're in the beloved. We're in the beloved Son, the only one God has declared, the only one he raised from the dead, the only one he cares whether he lives or dies. Right? And we're in him. So we are beloved. We are saints. We are consecrated for otherness. Yes?
In Ephesians 1:6, it says, he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
Uh-huh.
And then back over here where it says Paul the bondservant, mm-hmm. The freedom in that, too, is that the bondservant isn't just like a slave, but he's in the family.
That's right.
That whole freedom.
That's right.
It's
that's right.
Kind of a slave being yep. in is like a family.
Yes, amen. I point these two things out because for two reasons. This word called, being called of God, is going to come up again in very interesting and uncomfortable passages of Scripture that have been argued about for generations. Personally, I think if you see Christ in them, it's not that difficult. But if you don't see Christ, they're scary and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. But this whole who's called and who's not called will be addressed. He's just making declarations here. He's not explaining anything. So tuck away that little word, called to be saints, because we're going to come back to that if we get that far. Okay, but the beloved of God, to me this is important because anyone ever read Romans before? Has anyone ever read Romans enough to remember what happens quickly in the next three chapters? It gets bad fast. Okay. There's a lot of bad stuff. And human nature is expounded upon to the nth degree. Okay? And we're going to be spending some time in those chapters. Because Paul does. So we are. Okay? And it would be important to remember that you are the beloved of God. Because you might begin to make the mistake of thinking that Paul was actually talking about you. Now, we would never do something stupid like that, would we? We would never think that if God was dealing with, you know, something that displeased him, that it might mean us. We would never think that. Yeah, Amber.
A lot of times it feels like that because we don't really know who we are. I mean, we're not those things that we see coming out of us.
That's exactly right.
And it's really just a wonderful picture of the inner workings of the flesh versus the spirit.
That's right. That's right. That is exactly right. Very good. We need him to tell us who we are. We do not know who we are until he tells us. So he's going to be telling us. Before he tells us who we aren't. No, he tells us who we are apart from him. So it's always good when you read the Bible to read by context. and to remember that God isn't mad at anybody he's talking to right here in this epistle. If you're called to be a saint and if you're beloved of God, by definition, if you're beloved, he's not mad at you. He's not. He's not mad at you. Because he's mad at someone, as we will see. Okay, let me see. I want to make sure I get through the appropriate amount of material here. Okay, moving right along. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow, that's kind of cool. They have a reputation, a good one. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Okay, I want to pull away from the immediate context of what Paul is talking about, which is complimenting this fellowship and how he wants to go see them. And there's that phrase, the gospel of his Son. There it is again, verse 9. But what do we see here? Now he's not just saying, there's a gospel, it's God's, and it's concerning his Son. Now he's saying that he serves God with his Spirit in the gospel of his Son. I kind of hit on this a few minutes ago when I was talking about in verse 1, he's separated to the gospel. But here we see that Paul serves with God. He serves God with his Spirit in the gospel of his Son. Okay. Paul is not ministering to people. He's ministering to God. Now, isn't that interesting? Because see, the gospel's always about what, isn't it, for us? It's about us. So it has to be ministry for us, you know. Because, you know, I'm just going to keep going. I've got just a few minutes. I've got, like, what if I'm ministering to you, that's really kind of like an extension of me, you know. Paul's ministering to God. Does that mean that he's not taking care of anybody? No, he wouldn't be writing a letter if he, you know, if there wasn't something going on. But everything he does, the primary motivation is unto God, unto God, unto God. Well, do you know what that, just the fragrance is of that? The Son always does those things that please the Father. That's in John, the Gospel of John. There's that Spirit of the Son. So, can't go into everything right now, but Paul is separated under this gospel of God concerning his Son, and Paul is a son. There is the Son, eternal being, and there are sons in the image of the Son. And Paul, in staying within this boundary, that's all he's about, has taken on that image. And has become a son. Okay? I'll just write up here the difference between son, that's the Son, and a son. Or as we say around here, a son of God by Christ. Okay? It's not a level that you attain to or like some sort of depth of knowledge. I don't know what you think that is, but it simply means that you stay inside the boundaries of the gospel of God concerning his Son, and you are so completely within those boundaries that you actually begin to take on that image, and you begin to live as though you were the Son. That's what happens. And interestingly enough, this word serve is a word that's used, like there's a word serve, like if you're a servant, but there's a word serve, like if you're a priest and you're serving within like the priestly duties, and it's that word. He's not even thinking about, like, I'm just serving God. I'm doing things for God. He thinks that he's ministering in the temple. I mean, really, that's the implication. He doesn't say it, but that's his frame of reference in his mind as he's writing, and therefore it pops out like that. So he is serving in the Son. He is serving in the temple. He is serving in the house. So another thing we can put inside the parameters here is Paul serves. Okay? So this is all the gospel of God concerning his Son. And we have the cross and the resurrection in there. We have saints in there. And we have someone serving in that realm. How many minutes do I have? Five? Okay, thank you. So now the gospel of the Son has been mentioned twice in, what, nine verses. So can you think, I mean, do you think that just by weight of repetition that there's something to it? He's not just spouting off, like, verbal flourishes. He's actually trying to say something. He's talking to a group of people that don't know him. I mean, they may have heard of him, but he's never been there. He knows individuals there, but, you know, the whole church. And he is telling them what he's going to tell them. I used to have an English teacher that used to say, this is how you write a paper. You write the introduction, you write the body, and you write the conclusion. This is how you do it. You tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. And he's telling them what he's going to tell them. He's going to talk about the gospel of God concerning his son. That's what he's going to talk about. He doesn't have to address problems within their fellowship because he didn't raise up the fellowship. He really has no authority, but he wants to preach the gospel there, and that's what's happening. Okay. We kind of looked briefly at his desire to go and that he hasn't been yet, and we looked at verses 10 through 15. So let's skip down to verses 16 and 17. These are benchmark verses for many people who teach Romans or, you know, study Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't feel a sense of loss of status on account of the gospel of Christ. He does not feel like he has taken a step down in only having to do with this, which is kind of interesting. I'm not really sure. The Lord hasn't shared with me why it is that he would even have to say that. Why would he have to reiterate why he's not ashamed? I mean, what's the point there? But I do know this, that the minute we are confronted with the total separation under the gospel, the mind's like, what do people think of me? Won't they be excessive? You know, won't I look like a fool? I won't be able to make any money then. I mean, we have all these things, thoughts that we start thinking. All these things start running through our minds. And it's all about what? Our placement, our position, our survival. In other words, when we are confronted with the gospel of Christ, when we are confronted with the gospel of God concerning his son, what is our response? Does it make us ashamed? You know, I can't go all out for God. I'll look like an idiot. Oh. Well, okay then. You know, but of course many of us worry about that because we haven't seen it as it really is. Anyway, Paul is not ashamed. He's all in. He stays inside the boundaries. He is separated and broken off from everything else, like I was separated from my water so I could finish the class. He made a decision to separate for the sake of the gospel, okay? He's not ashamed. He does not regret that. He does not worry about being less in other people's eyes, though he probably was. Though his reputation probably did suffer, and he probably entered quite a few hardships that never, ever would have entered on the horizon of his life had he not made the decision that he made. Okay? Nevertheless, he is not ashamed. Okay? It is God's power. It is God's power whose outcome is salvation. Okay? We saw God's power in the cross. Now we're seeing God's power in reference to salvation. New word. For all who believe. For all who believe. Those who believe the gospel. Which gospel? This gospel. Not the gospel of God concerning my sin, but the gospel of God concerning his son. Okay? It is a power. It has a power, an ability, if you will, or a force whose final outcome is your salvation. For all who believe. Salvation means to preserve or deliver, to keep something from perishing. The implication, therefore, would be eternal life. Okay? Because we don't have it. We are perishable. We are corruptible. We flake out in every possible way. Spirit, soul, and body. But we can be saved. But we haven't talked about being saved from just yet. We're still talking about the gospel of God concerning his son. We haven't talked about sins. So the salvation is unto. That's the arrow right there. When you're called to be saints, that's called unto, not called away from. See, that's something that has happened with our minds. We're trying to get away from something. We're trying to get away from our sins and our faults and our flaws and our problems and everybody else's, if we can help, if we can have a say-so in it. But Paul's preaching a gospel that takes us unto something, not takes us away from something. It takes us to the Son. It saves not because we're sinners. It saves because of the inherent nature of what the gospel is. In other words, salvation isn't a reaction to the fact that I fell, as if God needs my sin to define who he is. There's a salvation that is necessary whether you ever were part of that, you know, fall or not. And we're going to see that in the next hour here. Let's see. So, to sum up, we have the gospel of the Son. The Son is Jesus Christ, the individual man, but we also have a raised Son. And that's the one that God declared. The raised Son has been appointed as the Son. Paul serves in this gospel, okay? The resurrection is God's power to appoint God to appoint the Son as Son. The gospel of the Son is God's power unto salvation, to preserve us, to give us an enduring and everlasting substance so that we will not decay. Final point. I'm going a little bit over. In it, verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Okay? So we can actually, in the gospel, we can actually see God's righteousness from his point of view. Okay. With that, we will close, and we will pick up right where we left off in 5 minutes.